Good to see you all here this afternoon. We're going to be studying from Hebrews 5 and 6 today, specifically Hebrews 5 starting in verse 11, going down through chapter 6 and verse 8. This is an admonition from the Hebrew writer for his audience that they have not grown as they have should. They have not gotten as much knowledge out of God's word, and so they're not able to use it in the way that one would expect from someone who had been a disciple of Jesus this long. Let's read these verses and then go through and make some points. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land but has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. A passage that we reference a lot here with some striking imagery, and I've titled this lesson Stagnant because I think the big thing that the writer's getting across here is the kind of inertia that they're dealing with, the fact that they are not progressing, not moving the way that they should. And as we will see, they're kind of caught between two ends, two possibilities, and they need to consider very carefully how they are growing up in Jesus. So the first thing that he says is that they are dull of hearing. And I don't know about you, but when I hear the phrase dull of hearing, I start imagining someone who has hearing loss, that they are not able to hear the same way anymore. They need people to speak up a little louder, need the hearing aid, need something like that. But interestingly, that's not exactly what the writer is getting across here. The word used for dull means something a little bit different. It means more along the lines of lazy or sluggish or even negligent. And so in some extra biblical literature, when we see this word used, we see it in these sort of contexts, like a slave who can't hear his master when he's being called. That wasn't so much concerned with the physical ability of that slave to hear, more that he was too lazy to come. He was too lazy to actually listen and to obey when his master was calling for him to come and to do something for him. Or an athlete who is out of shape and sluggish, not able to perform for what he is trained for. His training is not adequate. His conditioning is not adequate. Or even the idea of being negligent in a task. There's a man who had to make the memorial and bury his sister. And he thought that the eldest sibling should have been the one to do it. And he called his eldest brother negligent, or this word dull, for not doing what he was supposed to do. I think it's pretty clear from these uses that we aren't so much concerned with lack of ability, but more of a moral failure a negligence that causes one to not do what they should. So some of the other translations that go for more of a paraphrase here, instead of dull of hearing, they will say something like, you don't try to understand, or you don't seem to listen. And that does get across the meaning pretty well. You just don't seem to listen. You don't seem to be trying to understand what God's word is telling you because you are morally negligent and too lazy to actually do it. This fits in pretty well with what the writer of Hebrews has already been talking about. Just a few chapters back in chapter 2, verse 1, he exhorted them to pay much closer attention to what you have heard. They have the ability. They have the opportunity, but they are wasting it. They're not paying enough attention to what God has commanded them to do. And this is because I believe that God's word has become a burden to them. In 1 John 5, verses 3 through 5, 1 John 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This overlaps what we were talking about this morning a little bit, of the idea of God's word being burdensome, that God was setting Israel free from the burden of his words. He was giving them a famine of the words of God. And that was exactly what they were asking for, but it also created a lot of harm in them. But they were without God's blessings, without the benefits that came from his words, without the kind of life that God's word is outlining for them. This is the track that the Hebrew Christians are on here. That they believe that God's word is too burdensome, and so, like the slave who won't listen to his master, they pretend not to hear. They pretend to not know what God has actually told them. This is a kind of stubbornness that, even in its infantile form there, it becomes incredibly dangerous. But the more it grows up, the more it becomes outright rebellion in the refusal to listen to God and the refusal to obey anything he has commanded. Why would we ever view God's word this way? Because God's word is sometimes hard. I don't mean hard as in hard to understand, although it can be that as well. God's word is challenging. It is pointed. It gives us a lot to consider. It is more than an academic textbook. It is more than a self-help book. It is the word of the Creator who's showing us how to live. Inevitably, we find things that are not in line with our lives. And we have a choice to make. How do I feel about that? Am I going to take the guilt, take the lack of meeting up to that, and throw it away, ignore it, suppress it, decide that I'm okay after all, decide that God's word doesn't really mean what it says there, doing the functional equivalent of plugging my ears and saying, la, 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 la? I mean, that's childish, but we do kind of do it with God's word sometimes. We don't want to hear what it has to say because it calls us to make different choices. God's word commands sacrifice and denial of self. And then we tend to ask questions like, what do I have to do? What is the minimum of what God actually requires of me? Give me the list of things that I must do so I can check off the boxes and make sure that I get to heaven. The more you read your Bible, the more you realize it's not really compatible. That line of thinking is not compatible with what God actually commands of us. that he wants our hearts. He wants us to be looking for more than just that bare minimum, more than just what I must do. He's looking to transform us, to change what we even want to do. But if you don't want to change what you want to do, then stick your fingers in your ears. Pretend you didn't hear. Be negligent in actually absorbing that and taking it for what it is. You know, God's word competes with human wisdom a lot because we listen to the things of this world. We listen to the people that we value, the people whose values align with ours. We think this person really knows what they're talking about. It's the philosophical and the political, you know, systems of the day, the things that we think are going to make the world work better. And we blur the lines between what's God's word and what's our pet philosophy or pet moral standard of the day. So what happens when they conflict? Which one are we actually going to pull out and let be the deciding factor, let be the strongest, most important priority to us? If they're sufficiently intermingled, then we may not even know which is which. And so we are negligent in keeping the priorities straight and knowing that we must obey God over everything else. This is what it means to be dull of hearing. It's nothing to do with your capability. It's to do with your choices. It's to do with if you are going to meet your obligation or if you will be negligent and pretend not to hear. Well, then the Hebrew writer goes on to talk about how they don't grasp the basics. He says, by this point, you ought to be teachers. By this point, you ought to be able to explain to others at least the fundamentals of your faith. But you can't do that. You need to be taught again. You don't know the fundamentals well enough to be able to communicate them to someone else. You don't know the fundamentals well enough to be able to progress to anything that is deeper and more complex. And this is very true about the Bible, that not everything is on the same level of depth. The Hebrew writer will describe some different things that he wants to be able to move on from. He talks about, let's see, that was in 1 through 3, talking about the foundation of repentance and faith toward God and instruction about washings, baptism in particular, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Are any of those things unimportant? Of course not. These are very important. And we will talk about them until the Lord returns. But we will not only talk about them. The reason why we will continue to talk about them, by the way, is it's always somebody's first time to hear it. And so it is important to give that first try, to give that first attempt to be able to hear it and to understand. There are those of us who are learning how to explain it to others. And so as we address these topics, we learn how to explain them in different ways. There's a reason why not every sermon on baptism is done from exactly the same passages or exactly the same line of reasoning. You can argue the point about baptism in several different ways, or repentance in several different ways, or judgment in several different ways. And learning how to do this will allow you to tune your communication, your teaching to others to the most effective argument. And then simply the fact that we forget. We forget the basics. We need to draw the connections again. We need to connect it to what we've been learning that's more advanced than that. We have to keep that foundation strong and secure in order to be able to not have that crumble away beneath us. But it would be a mistake for us to only ever talk about the basics. We should have plenty of opportunities to do so. We should have opportunities to be able to study one-on-one or in small groups or as the whole congregation on all of these basic topics. But what about when we need to go deeper? What about when we need to look at more challenging things that give us greater guidance on how to live our lives? Those sorts of things are frustrating if there's not a foundation to start from. And those things are frustrating if we can't understand because we've not gotten the basics down. But why does it really matter? We don't have to be good at everything, right? We don't have to have the full knowledge of how to do everything in the world. We have all sorts of specific niches that we specialize in life. We have progressed enough as a society that we can all have a hyper-specific niche and then pay other people to do the things that we don't know how to do. Or have the people who are naturally good at some things. I know that there are certain things that I am not good at and that I should not be attempting to do by myself, that I need to pay somebody to do because it is not my skill set. There's a reason why we can't do that with our spiritual lives. Several reasons, really. We all have an obligation to grow in our faith for ourselves, to be able to teach others. A big part of the way that we teach is flowing out of relationships, flowing out of the friendships that we have with people, the bonds and connections. And so your ability to talk to a friend of yours or a family member or somebody that you have already proven yourself to, they know your character, but then you can't actually tell them anything about God's word, that's a bit of a problem. That you can't share with them the fundamentals of your faith. Now it can be very helpful to bring someone else into a study, to enlist help. I like to enlist help in studies. I strongly prefer to have somebody else who is there with me and able to go through that study and to help. It's a really effective and advantageous thing for us to do. But we can't wholly give over that responsibility to someone else, to the preacher, to the elders, to whoever you want to identify as being the teacher, the spiritual person. If you ever want to be able to teach someone else, you have to know it yourself. But also, the Hebrew writer says that when we are unskilled in the Word of God, when we can't grasp the basics and grasp some things beyond the basics, we are unable to use it in our own lives. And here is where character and knowledge of God's word meet. See, we have a false idea many times that these are two separate things, that they don't have a lot to do with each other. There's the way you live your life and the choices you make, the kind of person you are and character you have, that's over here. And then over here is doctrine. And let's say that with as much scorn as possible, right? Doctrine, theology, these things that just, they sound dry and horrible to us. You know, doctrine and theology and knowledge of God's word, they inform and change the decisions that we make. They inform and change the character that we have. You become a different person and make different choices in your life because you learn more about God's word. This is not a matter of trivia. I'm not advocating that you try to learn all the Bible trivia or think of it as Bible trivia. This is life-changing knowledge. The stagnant and ignorant person doesn't know what to do with God's word because there's not enough basic knowledge to frame these things, to give context and understanding. There's always things that we don't know. verses we're not quite sure what they mean, or principles we don't know what God's decision on a matter is. We need to be taught. We need to study it. But when you don't have enough of a foundation to even know how to frame it, to even know what principles are at play, there's a problem. You become what I guess we could call a fortune cookie Bible student. That the Bible is full of little wise sayings to kind of throw out there. Open your Bible, pick out a verse. How does this make me feel? We can do a lot better than that. The Bible is more than a bunch of fortune cookies that have been stapled together. It is a message written to us to change our lives. And then we think that because time has passed, because we've been Christians for a long time, because we're getting older and older, that means that we are wise. Age means almost nothing. Age just means that you've been around longer. And the day you are baptized, however far back that is, all that means is that's the time that you made the choice. What you've done in the intervening years determines how much you've grown. Determines whether you are actually wise or not. Spiritual maturity is never based just on the passing of time, but on how we use that time to take God's word, to take the wisdom there, to soak in it and absorb it and consume it, so that we can learn to do better. And then as we actually use it, to see how it functions, to see how it changes the situations that we get into. The longer I live, and I've not lived a long time yet, but the longer I live, the more I see that there aren't that many new and novel situations out there. That the principles that we learn, the decisions that we made, apply to future decisions as well. This is the great value that comes in learning how to use God's word. You see how your use of God's word played out in one decision. Then, when a relevant one comes up in the future, you can look back and say, we need to do this. Because I know the consequences. I know what will happen if we do it. Or I know what will happen if we don't. I know what will happen if we are careless in this matter. And so we learn how to use God's word to navigate life. The Bible is full of many jewels of wisdom to be unearthed when we can get below the surface, below those fundamental principles, and into the meat, the depth of the word, we can learn so much more about how we ought to live, not just how we have to live. It's a beautiful thing when it happens. In verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6, the writer talks about this curse of uselessness that we have the illustration, several illustrations here. One who has experienced, got the word tasting. That doesn't mean just gotten a little bit of it. It means experiencing. So one who has experienced, tasted the word of God, who has tasted the heavenly gift, who knows what salvation is, who knows what he has been saved from, but then decides that God's word is a burden. What do you do with that person? I can understand when someone doesn't know better, when they're still caught up in their sin and their self-delusion, and they think that everything is going well, and they need to be shocked out of their complacency and to realize, hey, there's something better that we can do. But when somebody has already had that moment, they've already seen the salvific power of God and his word, and then they give up on it? They decide it's not worth it? What argument do you even use to bring a person like that back? Really, the way that it's worded here is that they can't be brought back. Now, I mean, people do come back to the Lord when they get their discipline in order, when they decide to make better decisions. I think the fundamental truth that's being said here is that if you have seen what God's plan is and you've tasted it, you've experienced it, you know what it's good for, and then you judge that you don't want it, I mean, there's no other path for you. You've already judged. This is not what you want. Unless you change that judgment of the situation, there's nothing else you can do to please God. There's nothing else you can do to come back to God. It's crucifying Jesus again with the same contempt of heart, but this time knowing better. This time already knowing what Jesus did for you. It's not treasuring the word, you're valuing it for what it is. And so this person is hopeless, like the one, like a field that has abundant rain that is able to soak in all that rain. Doesn't that sound nice to us living in Southern California? We're fighting for the scraps of rain that come, the little bit of moisture that we can get. It's amazing. Some places it stays green because they get all this rain. And we know with rain, with moisture, that things can grow, that the crops can come up. But what do you think of a field that has rain and sunshine and good soil and everything that it needs, but it's filled with thorns and thistles? What good does that do anyone? Have you ever met a thorn farmer before? I haven't. That doesn't sound very useful to me. And if you own some land, if you are trying to farm and you've got a plot of land that is filled with thorns, what else can you do but burn it off and try again? Plant something useful there. Plant something that somebody would actually want. This is the person who has turned away from God. The person who has not used God's word to effect in their lives. They have a surface level understanding of the word and nothing more. And so they develop the hardness of heart that leads them away. Well, then we get to some verses that we haven't read. I wanted to save this for the end because verses 9 through 12 give the alternative. It gives the choice that the Hebrew Christians have to make. And that we have to make. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So the writer says something interesting. Even though he has just chastised them for not progressing enough, for still needing the milk when they should be moving on to meat, for not being able to teach others, for growing stagnant, he says, I also know that you are workers. I also know that things might not be quite that bad for you yet. And all that I can do with this is imagine them teetering on the edge of two different choices. Because the Hebrew Christians, like most of us, have some things that are going well in their lives and some things that are not. They have some strengths, some boldness, some ability to work and some good that they are accomplishing, but they also have some thorns in the field. They also have some soil that is hardening and drying out. And so the Hebrew writer says, understand what danger you're in. Understand that you are caught between these two decisions, and that if you persist in only the milk of the word and not really taking it in and learning from it so you can move on, then what do you think is going to happen to those good works? Will they continue those good works forever? No, this is how people drift off and drift away from the Lord. But what if instead they take the rough edges of their lives, they take the thorns and they pull those out, they polish off the rough spots, and they decide to learn and to grow? Well, then they're fulfilling more of this side of their spiritual lives, that they're able to grow and able to catch up in what they should have been. As they teeter on the edge of two fates, they have to decide, will the stagnation settle and watch the work and love die off, or will they relight the fire and grow in the knowledge and use of God's word? So, I have an assignment for you, homework. Try this, because I think that this will be really useful and beneficial to us. Go home. And sometime tonight or whatever time is good and quiet and convenient for you, carve out a little time and talk to God about your spiritual health. Talk to God about where you are in your service to Him. Where do you stand? Are you better able to use God's word to navigate your life? Is there a lesson that you need to learn from His word that you've not gotten yet? Is there something that you need to be reminded of that you have forgotten? Even if you are growing, maybe you take great offense to this idea of being stagnant. You say, I'm not stagnant. I'm growing in the Lord. Good. I'm proud of you. Grow in the Lord. Even if you're growing, what lessons do you need from God? Pray about this in general and in specifics. Be thoughtful about this and contemplate how your life is going, the good decisions you are making, and the times when you are not so disciplined, the times when you let things slip. Talk to God about it. Dig into it and figure out, why is it this way? What do I need to learn to sharpen me, to refine my life, to get the thorns out of my field? What do I need to learn to grow closer to you? This is something that everybody has to do. We have to grow. We have to talk to God about this. We have to be working to refine. It is part of the journey of a disciple. So I hope you will do that or do something like it to help you and to talk to God so that you can see where you are. Thank you for your attention this afternoon. If there's something we can help you with, you know, we want to see more come to God, come to be His disciple. And you can be His disciple if you will be baptized and have your sins washed away. Then you can have those sins forgiven. You can go on to a new life and a new journey with Him. And it is a journey that requires work and practice and study and effort, but it is worth it because we learn how to live the way that God has created us for. And so if you're ready to be His child or you would like our prayers in your walk as a Christian, come forward as we stand and sing.